I usually are out there. I'm not always up here with the choir going and everything. I don't always get to hear y'all sing. That was wonderful. It was awesome to hear everybody singing and all the voices blended together. That's just exciting for me. And the fact that y'all sang loud enough that I didn't get to hear myself, that's even better. You know? But we do. you're not the only one that says amen to that. You know? But that's the reason the word says make a joyful noise. It doesn't say it has to be pretty. He just says praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord. So that's what we do. That's what we did. It's wonderful to do that with you guys this morning. So I want to thank you for just being patient, pitching in, and singing with me. So it was a great time together. So before we get into the word, let's go to the Lord and ask him to speak to us. Father, we thank you for allowing us to sing your praises. I mean, every time that we sing to you, every time that we voice a praise, it is all beautiful to you. You made some with beautiful voices. You made some of us that didn't have such beautiful voices. But Lord, it doesn't matter. They all blend together in a wonderful chorus to you, to lift you up and to give you praise. And you deserve it because you do so much for us just because you love us. It's not because we deserve it, but because you love us. And so we want to say thank you for that. And we want to serve you. And so this morning, as we open up your word, I pray that you would just reveal yourself to us even more, that you will show us things that we didn't know before, that you remind us of truths that we're going to need in the next week, or challenge us and change us. Father, we are here before you asking you to work in us through your Spirit. So open up our hearts, open up our minds, so that we can hear your message today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Sam Justice shares this story in Guidepost. He says, I got up earlier than usual one morning so I could begin an important overdue writing project. But it turned out to be one of those days of one interruption after another. Ever had one of those days? You have your day planned and it's one interruption after another? He said, first, my son calls. He's a magician and he lives in Atlanta. He needed a raccoon puppet that he had stored in our basement. So I go down, get it, box it up, drive 10 miles to the carrier so that I could send it to him. Finally, I get back home, the phone rings. Phone rings, and it's a housebound neighbor who needs some groceries. So 40 minutes later, I have the groceries, I deliver them to her house. While I'm there, I fix a jammed window and carry out her trash. Finally, I'm back home, he says, and the phone rings. It's the minister asking if I can take an ailing church member to the doctor's appointment. Sure, and off I go again, he says. And that was the way it went for the rest of the day. He says, that night, I lay in bed and thought, well, so much for good intentions, another wasted day. Then he turned over. He said, I had another thought. He said, was it really wasted? Maybe I didn't accomplish what I had set out to do, but wasn't I useful to someone in some way? The way you look at life, the way we look at life, is going to determine how we evaluate Sam's day. Was it a waste or was it meaningful? There are some that would say, those people just stole your day. They stole your time. They took advantage of you. There's other people that would say, you know, you never should have said yes. You should have guarded your time because your time is precious. It's yours. And don't let anybody else have it. Still others would have said, yeah, you're right. It wasn't a wasted day. It was a good day because he had the privilege of helping others and being the hands and feet of Jesus. So along those lines, how we live our life and what our view of life is going to determine how we live our life, our philosophy of life, if you will. And that's the title of our message, is Three Philosophies of Life. We're going to be in Luke 10, 25 through 37. Now this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're going to find that these philosophies are just as real today as they were in Jesus' day. But I know all of us here, most of us could tell this story frontwards and backwards from memory. We've heard it so many times. We know it a lot. But you know what amazes me so much about God's word? Is that we could look at the same passage every single day. And there are some series that I do that is on one or two verses, and we can spend 6 weeks on it and still come up with something new. But every time we look at it, because God's word is alive and active, He can reveal himself to us through the same passage. We'll see something new. We'll be challenged or encouraged by him or changed in some way because we have looked at that passage. He speaks to us differently. So my prayer is that as we look at this, we'll come to it with an open heart and an open mind. It's familiar. And I don't know about you. When you're familiar with something and you read it, sometimes you just read it. You go, oh, I know this. I've already heard this. I don't need, you know, we have a tendency to kind of check out. Well, I don't want to do that this morning. I want us to focus in. So open hearts and minds and with attention to what God has to communicate with us. So let's look at Luke 10, 25 through 37, see what the Lord has in store for us as we look at the three philosophies of life. So beginning in verse 25, it says, on one occasion, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The road to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, we know it's a very treacherous road, very dangerous road. The terrain was very rocky, and the road would wind through, and so there were lots of blind spots, places for people to hide, and so thieves used it all the time. And this man was traveling alone down this road, and he was an easy mark. He was in a, well, you could say he was in a bad neighborhood all alone late at night. That's not a good place to be. And that's kind of where he was. It wasn't at night, but still, he was an easy target. And those that robbed him were merciless. They came on him in a flash. They attacked him. They beat him. They stripped him of everything of value, including his clothes, and left him on the side of the road to die. Now, the robbers here represent the first philosophy that we see in this parable. It's the philosophy of what yours is mine and I want it. What yours is mine and I want it. This is a way of looking at life. We see this all the time. We see it as we read the headlines and watch the evening news. With little regard to human life, without any regard of personal property, people will steal, they'll rob you, they'll take by force. Sometimes they even kill or injure in the process. They're concerned about no one other than themselves. And that's these robbers here. They come on this man, they rob him. But those who break the law in that way, robbing and stealing and breaking the letter of the law, those are not the only ones that buy into this way of life. This kind of attitude is what is behind those who rob others of their dignity, their self-esteem, those who abuse and use others, those who beat others down, not with their fists, but with their words. They're the kind of people that destroy reputations by the slanderous lies that they share and take every opportunity to knock someone else down so that they can appear to stand just a little bit taller. These are the people who climb the corporate ladder and use others to do so and use others to further the economic success. And their footprints are on the backs of those they've stepped on to seize more for themselves. There was a princess by the name Princess Elisa. She was 77 years old, and she became a prisoner in her own home. She was residing in Genoa, Italy, She was an heiress to millions. And then a particular Baron Voldemort and his female companion. Sounds like a Harry Potter character, doesn't it? But that is it. And so they befriend her. They become friends, and she lets them move in. And then as they begin to live off of her money and live in luxury, she's forced to take up residence in the apartment servants' quarters. And it was a home that was small and cramped, didn't even have electricity. And the neighbors noticed that she was unkept and she looked undernourished. And then one day, someone saw her begging for money. And they knew something was wrong. So they called the police and they unraveled this story. The Baron and his girlfriend had convinced the princess that she was broke. And if she was going to survive, she had to do exactly what the Baron told her to do. And then when asked, she says, I can't explain why I was so easily intimidated. But the Baron's and his girlfriend's actions are exactly what we're talking about this philosophy. What's yours is mine. I'm going to take it. People are viewed as disposable. They're viewed as to be taken care of, means to an end. You're here to make me look good. You're here to be manipulated and so that I can get what I want. Your view of who you are, I get to control that. I will tell you who you are. Your time is mine. I will tell you how you use your time. I'm in charge of that. The only thing these people with this view know how to do is to take. To take, destroy, manipulate, all to gain what they want. Just like the robbers in the story. Stories came upon the man that was traveling all of a sudden, and they were there only to take what he had. Unfortunately, this what's yours is mine idea can also be applied to our relationship with God. It's expressed in the thought, God exists to serve me. God owes me. I deserve what God has. God is seen as someone that is there to be manipulated, to use, and to control. Someone of no value except for what he brings to the table. Does that sound familiar to anyone, that kind of attitude? Isn't that the same attitude that Satan has toward God? God is worth something only because Satan wants what God has. That's the only reason. He wants his power, authority, and control. This philosophy is all about taking. And it's all about me. Make no mistake, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. God knows our hearts and our minds, and how we live our life, our attitudes, our philosophy will come to light. Taking from others what is rightfully theirs is no way to live life, and it will only bring the wrath of God. So here's this robber, not the robber, but the man who is traveling, is lying in a ditch. He's been beaten, his clothes have been taken, and he is in bad shape. But here comes someone. The priest comes. He does nothing. Then the Levite comes. And he ignores him as well. Now these are God's people. These are fellow Jews. These are people that have heard just what this parable is based on. Love your neighbor as yourself. Heard it all the way through. They know what it is. They've heard it all their lives, but they just don't get it. And evidently, the person that asked the question, who is my neighbor, really didn't get it. He may have gotten it, but he didn't want to get it. He was looking for a reason, saying, look how good I am. They know better, but they walk on by on the other side of the road anyway and continue on their way. And this is the second philosophy within this passage. What is mine, and I'm going to keep it. What's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. The priest and the Levite knew the man was injured. They saw him, but they had no desire to get involved, no desire to help him. And many folks fall into this, what's mine is mine, and I'll keep it, mindset today. In other words, most of the time, that's what most Americans operate off of, I would think. They work hard for their money. They want to keep it. This is mine. I'm not going to let go of it. I want more and more and more. What was it? I forget which guy it was, Rockefeller or one of those big guys like that. Years ago, you say, how much is enough money? Just a little bit more. And that's this attitude here. Just a little bit more. If I can't let go of it because I need more. There's that parable of the man who had a bumper crop in the scriptures. And he had all kinds of crops, a bumper crop. And he goes, where in the world am I going to store it? I don't have any place to put it. Oh, I'll tear down the barns and I'll build big barns and then I can keep it. That's the whole idea. I've got extra. I've got all this and I'm going to keep it for me. I'm not going to share it with anybody. But the actions or inactions of the priest are not just about money here. They're also about time. They refused to give time. They were in a hurry. They had places to go, people to see. They had things to do. If they had taken the time to stop, they'd have less. Less time for themselves, less time for friends, family, sports, work, whatever they were going to do. They would have to give up something to help him. And they weren't willing to do that. They stopped. If they stopped, their schedule would have to change. How many of you get locked into a schedule and you're like, I'm not going to let anything interrupt me here? Guess what? Ministry is all about interruption. Believe me. I'll get you going on something. I go, okay, I'm going to study all day, just like the guy and everything. I'm going to get this done today. At the end of the day, I'm like, I haven't written a word, you know, because it's interruption, but it's not interruption. It's ministry. But here they are. You have less. You don't want to change your schedule. And this is not to mention the effort that it would have taken for these guys to actually go bend down, take care of him, get him up, get him on the donkey, get him something, and take him into town. It would have been a big effort. And besides, why would I do that? What good would it do me? What would it benefit me? In their minds, it wouldn't. So once again, this whole thing is about me. What is mine, and I'm going to keep it. You suppose God has ever heard those words? Yeah. Yeah, he has heard those words. That money's mine, Lord. No, I don't want to give my tithe. No, I'm not going to give to missions. No, I know they're fundraising for the youth go to camp, but I'm not going to give it down. This is mine. I need it for something else. This time is mine. I'm not going to spend it volunteering at the church. I'm not going to expend any effort to serve somebody else because it's not going to benefit me. It may help them, but it's just going to take away from what I want. No, thanks, God. I've got my own plans. I don't want to hear them. God, this is my stuff, my time, my life. Hands off. That's the attitude. What's sad is this is the kind of attitude that's really kind of applauded in our society. This is what's mine and I want to keep it. How many of you realize that the more you have, the more you're esteemed in people's eyes? Have you thought about that? So many times, you're exalted in the eyes of your peers because you own more. Whoever has the most toys wins is the whole idea there. There's a story over in James chapter 2 about this very thing. It's a rich man and a poor man coming to church. Same time. Everybody just falls all over the rich man. They put him and they put him in the best seat in the house. The poor man comes in. Nobody pays attention to him, says, oh, you can sit on the floor wherever you want. That attitude is prevalent in our society. Material success equals makes you worthy. Now, this is not an attack on rich people because there are a lot of rich people that do not abide by this philosophy. This is not have to do anything to do with your bank account. Whether you have a lot or a little, it doesn't matter. It has to do with your heart. It doesn't have to do with your bank account. We just read yesterday, Lisa read an article of a ex-NFL player. You know, they make big money. I mean, he was a big name. I don't remember exactly what he played. But anyway, he was there, and he builds houses and purchases houses. I don't know where they build, but he purchases houses for single parent families. He has purchased and given away furnished homes, over 200 furnished homes. He got big money. So, but yet, it's not this, what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. So, the question is how does God respond to this kind of philosophy? when we say, what's mine is mine and I want to keep it, what does he say? He says, you can keep it. So I've given to you, you can use it however you want to use it. It's up to you. But he says, if you hold tightly to the things of the world says make for success and ignore the needs of others. If you never use it to, if you just use it to impress others or to gain status, if you get it to the applause of men, and you never give your time or energy or money to help others or invest in the kingdom, the material things and the admiration of your peers, that's going to be your entire reward. You're going to have treasure here on earth, but none of it's going to follow you into eternity. So this one is mine. It's mine, and I want to keep it. That's the Levite and the priest. They're not willing to give up anything to help this guy that's there. So this poor traveler is had insult added to injury because he sees two people come by. He hears them. He may have even been able to cry out to them. We don't know. But they offer no assistance at all. And you know, after the second one left, his hope began to fade. You know that. So all is not lost, though, because then enters our hero. He arrives, the Samaritan. He's on a trip, probably a business trip of some kind. If you ever travel for business, if anybody's ever traveled for business, you know there's a tight schedule involved. You got to be here, and you got to be there, and you got this appointment, you got that appointment. But he had that going for him. He had places he needed to be. Yet when he sees the man in the ditch, he stops, and he renders aid. He spends money and time to assist the man. He expends effort to meet his needs. In the Samaritan, we see the third and final philosophy of life in the parable. It's what's mine is yours, and I'm willing to share it. The Samaritan was moved by pity and compassion for this fellow human being. He was ready to share. He was ready to give. He was ready to sacrifice as he got involved in the situation. There is no hint in the scriptures that the Samaritan said, I see the guy. Maybe I don't. Well, maybe I do. Should I go? And he looks at his donkey. What do you think? You know? There's none of that in the scriptures that said he hesitated in the least. He didn't have a conversation with himself or anything. And you also don't see that the priest and Levite hesitated in the least. They just looked at him and they didn't even consider it. He never considered leaving him. So he helps. Now, most of the time, a lot of times when you see Samaritans mentioned within the scriptures, a lot of times it's derogatory. So much of the time they're seen as people who do not know God, do not follow God. One of the biggest insults you can get as a Jew is to be called a Samaritan. So a lot of times we think of them as those who did not follow the Lord. But if you recall when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, we find that many of them had embraced Judaism. Many of them were following the one true God. And so, that being the case, do you suppose that this attitude that he had is what's mine is yours philosophy that the Samaritan had? It was his philosophy toward others because that was his philosophy toward God. God, what's mine is yours. And as a result, what's mine is yours for others as well. A lot of times we view making a sacrifice like what the Samaritan made, making a sacrifice to others like Warren Sapp did. Warren Sapp was this huge guy that played defensive end for Tampa Bay Buccaneers and later on for the Raiders. And he was talking about Tony Dungy, his coach, and how dedicated he was. And he said, I'd take a bullet for the man as long as it didn't kill me. The whole idea is a sacrifice as long as it doesn't go too far, or as long as it doesn't cost me too much. But this philosophy, what's mine is yours and I'm willing to share it, is not about helping or giving or sharing if it doesn't cost too much, if it doesn't go too far. It's not a partial commitment, it's a complete commitment. First to God, it's like, God, what is mine is yours. I'm yours, my heart, my hands, my time, my money, my schedule, my plans, my business, myself, my all. I'm ready to give in. Everything that I own is at your disposal. Every moment of the day is yours to use however you want. Every ounce of my strength is presented to you and placed before you. I'm ready to share. I'm ready to take what is mine, even my last penny, and use it to minister to those around me. I'm ready to share my time and my energy with those who are in need. I'm ready to sacrifice. I'm ready to give up things that I want to do so that your will be accomplished. I'm willing to do without the new TV or the new car or whatever it happens to be so that your will can be accomplished. I'm willing to spend less time in front of the TV, less time in sports. I know that there's some of you out here, particularly those of you back over here, you know, that are in Linda's class. I know y'all are big sports people. You know, y'all are in sports all the time. But a lot of people giving up time spent playing sports or even watching sports. I'm ready to spend less time doing that. I'm ready to stay up with someone and lose sleep in order to listen to someone who needs to talk. I'm ready to go beyond my comfort zone to be there for those in need. I'm ready to give and to share whatever, whenever, and however you ask me to share. That's the idea of this Samaritan. That was him. He was there. He saw an opportunity to minister to someone else, and charity gave it. Before Billy Graham went to be with the Lord, a man by the name of Harvey Mackey, a businessman from Minneapolis, he described Graham's phenomenal success in this way. And here's what he says. He says, he's the best salesman I've ever met. He says, sells salvation, a product no one has ever seen, heard, smelled, touched, or tasted. If his techniques were graded by the traditional standard, he would probably rate maybe a C+. He isn't particularly a glib speaker, nor is he noted for his jokes. He wouldn't claim to be a great Bible scholar, and he has thousands of competitors. He says, yet he's the best in the world at what he does. Why? Because of his dedication to his customers. Every action he takes is designed to meet their needs, not his own. It shows. That is the philosophy we're speaking of here. It's about God first, others next, and then us. It's not about us. It's about giving everything to God. And if we give everything to God, then we're going to give to others. The first two philosophies, what is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it, and what is mine, and I'm going to keep it, we see that every day. That's human nature. That's who we are as human beings. We're selfish people. But this what is mine is yours, and I'm willing to share it, that doesn't come naturally. That does not come naturally. The only way that comes about is if we allow the Spirit of God to fill us. Only then will we put God first and then others and freely share what we have with those in need and those around us. And Jesus ends the parable. And he asks the question there in verse 37. He says, the expert of law, he asks verse 6, which of these three do you think was a neighbor of the man who fell into the robbers? He said, who is it? So who was the one that lived out the philosophy that Jesus would have us live? Which one did that? Was it the priest, Levi, the robbers, or who? The Samaritan. We know that. We've seen it so many times. Then what does he say? Now, in verse 37, Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Go and live that philosophy. What's mine is yours, and I'm willing to share it. That should be our attitude first toward God, then toward others. That's the attitude and lifestyle that God blesses. So we have three philosophies there that in this passage. What's yours is mine, and I want to take it. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And what's mine is yours, and I'm willing to share it. The question of the day, what's your philosophy? What's your philosophy going to be? Are you going to be a taker? Are you going to be a keeper? Or are you going to be a giver? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us so much. And we know that it's all from you. And we know that if we give and we share and we do what you ask us to do, we'll have what we need because that's your promise. You promise you will give us everything that we need to do every good work that you've called us to do. But Father, this is a difficult thing for us as human beings. I think it's an impossible thing for us as human beings. We're not normally givers. We're not normally helpers. We're not normally looking to, throughout the day, how can I help those around me? We're generally focused on us. That's just who we are as human beings. We make it all about us. So, Father, help us to make it all about you. Help us to hold what we have loosely, to put it at your disposal so that you can use it in the lives of others, so that they can come to know you, so they can be ministered to, and they can feel loved, they can be encouraged. Father, that we can be your hands and your feet. But Lord, we won't do that unless we first open up to your Spirit. We open up to you and allow you to fill every part of our lives. And Father, sometimes when you ask us to do things, you ask us to give up some time or take some effort to do something or give whatever it is, it's hard. Sometimes it hurts because we have to give up something that we want to be able to do what you want. But Lord, there's nothing like being involved in what you're doing. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about just putting ourselves in your hands and saying, God, use us. Not just use us, but also use everything that we have. Lord, it's at your disposal. And if we will just follow, Lord, there's no greater joy. No greater joy than to being involved and being used by you. Even in small ways. Allowing you to give us the privilege of ministering to other people. Wow. What an awesome thing that is. So, Lord, I pray that we would not just take this as something that's talking about money, but just talking about us as a whole and our attitude. So, Lord, just move in us. Show us where we are. Show me where I am. Just, am I a taker? Am I a keeper? Am I a giver? Where am I in that? And, Lord, just reveal it to me so that I can move to being the giver that you want me to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we move into our